Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Glad you're able to come out and be with us this morning. I know we're reconnecting. We're revisiting the fellowship that we've lost for so many months. It's so good to see so many smiling faces in the Lord's house this morning. And what a good opportunity and a good time to bring our minds in from the things in the world that so dearly trouble us and spend a few times focusing not only on the way things could be now, but the way things will be in the after while. And the answers to all of this is the church. And the key is being in the Lord's church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. And I'll be reading from the King James. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's be thankful that we're in that church this morning as we begin our worship services.
We are standing. Next we'll sing, "Great is the Lord Almighty." The Lord reigns, he is mighty God. The Lord God reigns. Great is the Lord Almighty, he is Lord, he is God indeed. Great is the Lord Almighty, he is God supreme. Great is the Lord Almighty, he is Lord, he is God. Great is the Lord, great
prayer.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us another day, a day of first day of the week, that we fulfill a commandment to come and worship you. There are those that can view this. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that avenue to where people that health-wise cannot be here. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the people that are here that have ailments. We thank you for their sacrifice. We thank you for their encouragement. We thank you for those that have went through surgery this week and been restored to a measure of health. Heavenly Father, help us each day of our lives that we can be that shining example to others and how we treat others. We pray, Heavenly Father, we'll always walk in light and never in darkness. But Heavenly Father, we realize also that while we're still in this body of flesh, we fall short. But you've given us, Heavenly Father, as your children, that avenue of prayer that we can come in repentance and be forgiven. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this nation and such turmoil that it is in, and we realize when mankind tries to guide his own steps, make his own rules, make his own laws, that we fail so miserably. We, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that gives us a guide, that tells us how you want us to worship you in spirit and in truth, how you want us to treat others. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our heart can be molded to do your will in all things. Heavenly Father, now as we continue in this worship service, we pray that we'll dismiss anything out of a worldly nature, that we can adhere to your word that Tim's bringing us. Bless him, Heavenly Father. Bless the elders here, Heavenly Father, as they make decisions. And Heavenly Father, when you either return or we leave this world, we pray that we can have lived a life that we can be with you forever. We thank you for that plan of salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ that makes all blessings possible. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we have a scripture reading and Tim brings our lesson, let's sing He's My King. And would you please stand with me as we sing this song?
Scripture reading this morning will be from John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. John 4, 19 through 24, and this will be from the ESV. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth."
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And we are so blessed, so blessed. I mean, look at the morning that we have outside. What a beautiful morning it's been. And the blooming, the growing, the lush greenery. Everything just looks so much better this year. Maybe it's because I wanted it to be better this year, but we are truly blessed. And when you think about other countries on this earth, and conditions that people are enduring, we are so blessed. And it is right, it is good for us to come together on the Lord's Day and to recognize that those blessings come from God. He has been good to us. And Lord, we want to thank you for being so good to us, especially through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so glad you're with us today. We have a really good number here, it looks like. And we are thankful for you being here in our gathering this morning. We know there are others that are still with us virtually, and we're glad that you are joining us in this way as well. And every week it seems we see somebody we haven't seen in quite a long time. And we're just thankful that more are able to come out now and join us as we worship God together. There's two or three different sets of people I need to recognize because we haven't seen these people in a while. And first of all, I want to say we have seen these folks. My friends from Watauga Square are here today. I think there are five of them today that have come. And in case you don't know, the Sundays that they're not with us, which usually is the third Sunday of the month, they are worshiping at Watauga Square Apartments with some of our members who go down there and lead the worship service. But they want to come up and be with us at least once a month, and we're so thankful for them. So we welcome them again, as they are often with us. But also, you've not seen Michelle and Stephanie Warren in a while, but they are here today. These are former members from a few years ago, and they're now living in Fort Bragg. Steve did not make the trip, nor did the sons, Jonathan, Ethan, and Sammy. But Michelle, Stephanie, raise your hand. They're there in the back. And I know some of you are going to want to see them and say hi. And I guess they made the trip all the way over just to be with us today. And we're honored by that. And it is so good to see them. They are such beloved fellow Christians. And then somebody you may not have met before, and that is Bill Roten. Bill is here with us today for the first time. He became a brother in Christ just over a year ago. And you're thinking, well, why hasn't he been here? Well, he was very ill with conditions that made it dangerous for him to be around people. And he's gone through several rounds of treatments at Duke. And today he is so much better and able to get out now. Bill, would you stand for a moment? And I want everybody to know this brother in Christ because he has fought a great battle in overcoming this. His sister Jackie is right there next to him. And we just thank God for the progress that Bill has made in overcoming his illness. But if I don't name you, that doesn't mean I'm not happy to see you. I am. Every one of you. And I wish we could all talk before you get away, but it's great to be together. Well, let's get our Bibles out. By the way, we'll meet tonight, I guess, indoors. I was really hoping to do it outdoors, but it seems some of our equipment is not available for outdoor broadcast. And so we'll meet inside, but that'll be great. We'll pretend we're outside, and we're going to be looking at God's Word and worshiping God. So I really hope you'll come and join us for that. And now let's get into the Word of God. Get your Bible out. the printed one or the electronic one, whatever you've got, let's delve into the Bible, because there's always something good there for us to learn. There's a phrase that we use, and that is back to basics. Back to basics. Sometimes it's used of a sports team. Maybe they've not been performing as well as they should have, and so the coach says, all right, it's time to get back to basics. And we maybe you remember the famous quote by Vince Lombardi after a game or a season that didn't go well, and he stands before the team and says, friends, this is a football. And that's about as basic as you can get. But there comes a time for that. Maybe it's in a factory, and you have to have a special training session to remember the basics of safety or efficiency. And sometimes in the church, we need to get back to basics. And that's important, because basic means the basis on which we do things. And in the text that was read for us a few minutes ago, Jesus is having a conversation with a woman of Samaria, and that's exactly what he does. He talks about the basics of worship. And so this morning, I think it might be good for us to go back and just remind ourselves, why do we do what we do when it comes to worship? How should we go about what we do in worship? Does it matter what we do in worship? And according to what Jesus says, yes, it matters. Let's find out what the Lord said on this occasion. So in your Bible, go ahead and turn to John 4. You might want to bookmark that, because we're going to go to other passages, but we'll keep coming back to John chapter 4. And here we're going to find three different principles that I think are very basic to our worship. Number one, we're going to find Jesus saying that worship is not location specific. Worship is not location specific. Now, you'll understand what I mean as I get into this idea. But here in John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 19 and 20 again. Jesus is having this conversation with a woman of Samaria. For the woman, it had become awkward, because Jesus seemed to know about her lifestyle. It was not a lifestyle to be proud of. And Jesus knew exactly the way she was living. And so she's trying to divert the conversation, and here's how she goes about it. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. The woman said to Jesus, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now she seemingly is trying to get Jesus to forget about her lifestyle. And so she says, well, I'm going to mention something that the Jews get really worked up about, and he'll not mention my life anymore. Well, that doesn't really work, but it does lead to some valuable conversation. And she's simply saying the Samaritans had a different place for worship than the Jews did. She said, you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. We worship on Mount Gerizim. Who knows? What does it matter? You all are so determined about Jerusalem. Why not come over here? And so the idea is, worship is location specific, is it or not? If you look at the Old Testament, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, there was a time when worship was location specific. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, and listen to what Moses says on that occasion to the people as they're about to enter the promised land. This is what he says: you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go. And the idea was, where do we go to worship? Does it matter? And Moses says, yes, it matters. God will choose a place. Now, at that time, it had not yet been announced by God. Later, God would say, Jerusalem is where my name will dwell. There will my temple be. And that became the place where any faithful Jew would go when it came time to worship God. And so the woman of Samaria is bringing up a good point. I mean, does it really matter? I mean, why do you go to Jerusalem? Why do we do it here? How does Jesus respond? Well, look with me now at verse 21, back in John chapter 4. John 4, verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father? Now that was kind of shocking for anybody listening. Jesus is saying the hour is coming, meaning it had not yet come, but it would soon come. Location is not the key criteria. And for any good Jew in that day and time, what are you saying? We know Jerusalem is the holy city. This is where God abides. And yet Jesus says the time is coming. That will not be the case. And I think that's something that we need to think about as well, that Jesus is saying today, we are now in that new covenant, and worship is not location specific. And he's saying, in effect, we don't have to go back to Jerusalem to offer our worship to God. We don't have to go to Nashville or wherever it might be, because worship can be offered to God wherever Christians are. You see that demonstrated in the book of Acts. Let's take a quick tour there. Acts chapter 16 and verses 12 and 13. Here we have Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. And now they have come to the city of Philippi. And let's read that together. Acts chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Luke is recording this. He says, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remained in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, Paul and Silas are looking for Jews. That's why they're going out on the Sabbath day. They are living under the covenant that says we worship God now on the first day of the week. But they're looking for people that know a lot about God and his covenant. And so they go and look for a place where people offer prayer. And it's by the riverside. And notice, it apparently means they join them there. They join in with the prayers while that's going on, and then they begin a conversation about Christ after that. And in effect, Lydia ends up obeying the gospel, as do others of her household. But there it shows that in this new covenant, if there are Christians by the riverside, well, we'll worship there. It's not location specific. And you see also in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and the epistles, where churches are meeting in people's houses in different cities around the world. Worship is no longer specific to a particular location. But I think we've also got to make sure that we don't take that too far and say, well, it doesn't matter if I meet anywhere with anybody. You know, I'll just worship God wherever I am. If I happen to be out at the lake, that's where I'll worship God. If I'm on the mountaintop, I'll worship God there. If I'm in the mall, I'll worship God there. I think we need to understand there is still an expectation that Christians will gather together. It may not be in Jerusalem. It may not be on Mount Gerizim. But Christians gather together. You know Hebrews chapter 10, I trust. Let's look at it again. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And hear what the writer there says about the habits that we form in worshiping God. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together or assemble together, as the older translations say, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so there is that expectation that we're going to meet together. Now, where that is will depend on where the church is. In some places in the world, it will be under a large shady tree because they don't have the means to buy a building or rent a building. In other places, it will be in someone's home. In other places, it will be in a lavish building like ours. But the point is, the church, it may not be location specific, but there is some assembly required. Did you get my pun out, by the way? There is some assembly required when it comes to worship. And that's what we need to keep in our minds. D.A. Carson comments on this, and he said the place of worship would soon be irrelevant. And again, we're talking about you know, is there a holy place on earth? Well, he goes on to say this: the place of worship would soon be irrelevant, replaced by the living church as God's dwelling place. And that's the idea. Where is the church meeting? Well, that's where we are to gather and offer to God our worship, even though it is not in Jerusalem or certain places that we might regard as holy. And this room in which we are now sitting, most of us, all but those that are viewing it online, this is where we normally worship God. But you know, sometimes we're outside there. That's the church. Wherever the church meets, that's where our worship is offered to God. And so the first basic of worship that Jesus mentioned in John chapter 4, worship is not location specific. But let's move on to the second idea that we find in John chapter 4. And again, I urge you to go back to that passage. That is that worship must be based on knowledge of the truth. Worship must be based on knowledge of the truth. Look with me now at verse 22. John chapter 4 and verse 22. This is Jesus speaking, answering the woman. You worship what you do not know. And he was referring to the fact that they worshiped on Mount Gerizim. They had a different priesthood that was not based on the Levitical priesthood. They did different things. He said, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. And by that he meant that God has chosen the Jewish people to be the means by which the Messiah would come and be the Savior of all mankind. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying you are worshiping not based on what God has revealed. We are worshiping the way God has revealed it, and that makes all the difference. And Warren Wiersbe, a famous commentator in the Bible, says this about that statement. Jesus once again revealed her spiritual ignorance. She did not know who to worship, where to worship, or how to worship. He made it clear that all religions are not equally acceptable before God, that some worshipers act in ignorance and unbelief. And that's not to be ugly, that's not to make a judgment on our part. It's simply to recognize that Jesus said we are to know why we worship and how we worship based on the revealed will of God. Notice again in verses 23 and 24, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus went on to say, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers, now get that, as opposed to those who are doing it in vain, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So if our worship is not done in truth, are we true worshipers according to what Jesus said? And I think the answer is very obvious. Jesus said God is looking for true worshipers, and they will worship him in spirit and truth. Now, let's think a bit more about that idea about worshiping God according to revealed truth. In Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, Paul is talking about his Jewish brethren. He was a Jew and he felt very deeply for the Jewish people. And he had just said, my heart is with them. I wish they would all see the light as I have come to see the light. And he says this in Romans 10 verses 2 and 3. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And that simply means there's a lot of people in this world that are very zealous when it comes to religion. But are they religious according to knowledge? Have they taken time to listen to what God has said through his word to find out, has God said anything about how to worship him, when to worship him, all of those kinds of questions? And if he has, then maybe we ought to approach him the way he specifies. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we find this idea. And it's how all Christians, I think, are expected to go about their religion. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, these are the earliest Christians. About 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were baptized, we're told. And then he says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing mentioned by Luke. There are other things. He mentions fellowship, breaking of bread, praying. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so that raises the question, did the apostles say anything about how to worship the Lord? And in fact, they did. Let me give you one example. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And you probably have heard this a number of times on the Lord's Day as we prepare to give back to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. In other words, this is universal. What I taught one church to do, this I expect of you as well in Corinth. And I think as well in Johnson City. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So there, Paul is giving direction on that particular aspect of worship that we call giving. It is an act of worship. It acknowledges that God is the source of all of our blessings and that we want to help others with some of what we have been given. And so giving is an act of worship, and Paul gave directions about that. And so if I'm going to worship in truth, if I'm going to base my worship on what has been revealed, then I'm going to give to the Lord on the Lord's day. That's how it has been revealed to me in the Word of God. And there's so many other examples we could give of how we have been taught how to worship the Lord. Does that matter to us? Or do we say, well, you know what, that's the way it used to be done. That's old now. It's outdated. How can we make those kinds of calls when we're not God? We're worshiping God. Let's let God tell us how to worship Him. That's worship according to truth. And then third, let's also notice this basic that is given by Jesus in John chapter 4. And that is that worship must be offered in spirit. Not only in truth, but also in spirit. Let's go back to John 4 and read again verse 24. Jesus again speaking, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now you'll notice in your translation, I expect, when he says God is spirit, spirit is in a small s. Now that's a translation decision. We might say, well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. God is the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is God. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying God's nature is spiritual. And when we come and worship God, we must worship in spirit as well as in truth. David Leip, who wrote a commentary on John, a brother in Christ, made this observation, and I like what he says. Worship of Him must be in harmony with His nature. God is spirit. We read that. He cannot be approached on a mere physical level. Worship is not just about acts of worship. Worship of God is not just offering sacrifices and tithes or observing ceremonial practices. On the contrary, there is a connection between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the worshiper, which entails thinking, understanding with one's mind, as well as the attitude and emotion of the worshiper. And what I see this as saying is, I need to be connected with the worship. I can't just be sitting in the pew, you know, a bodily presence, but my mind is way off somewhere else. I need to be worshiping in spirit, thinking about what I'm doing, thinking about what I'm hearing from the Word of God, really engaged. God is seeking true worshipers, and true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. This is a continuing call to worship in spirit. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 33, and you'll see an example on the negative side. Ezekiel 33, we're going to look at verses 30 and 31. And at first, this sounds like a really good situation. I mean, look at what they're doing. God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 30, "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls, at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, and so far, so good." These people are ready to go to church, and they're encouraging others to go to church. But we stopped just short of the bad. Look at it again, verse 31. "They come to you as people come. They sit before you as my people. They hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain." Bodily presence isn't enough. It is important, but it's not enough. Our heart has to be open. It has to be receptive to the Word of God. And when we learn what God expects, we have to do it. That's what that passage teaches us very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. Paul is talking about the abuse of certain spiritual gifts. And one of them in particular was speaking in tongues. And he said, when you speak in another language, you know, you're doing something good. It is a gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, but you got to be careful. And listen to what he says here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. "What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit." And I think there he's talking about the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. "I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." And let's be honest. When we sang the songs that we sang earlier, were we thinking about the words of those songs, or were we just kind of singing along and thinking about something else? Because I have found that's very possible. And if you ask me later, I may or may not be able to say what we sang or what it was all about. Why? Because I wasn't really engaged. That is my continuing challenge, to worship in spirit as well as in truth. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, you know this passage. Jesus had been asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? You know his answer, the first part of it especially. You shall love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Does that apply to worship? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. It applies to everything, including how we worship God. And so we come together and we sing, and that's great. We should. But let's be thinking about what we're singing. And we partake of the Lord's Supper, and that's great. That's what we should be doing. But are we thinking about what it represents? The prayers that are offered, are we praying along with the one leading the prayer? Are we thinking as the sermon is presented, as we give of our means, are we really thinking, Lord, you have blessed me with all of this and much more. I want to do a little bit to return help to others. Let's worship God with our spirits. And we know this can happen as we're driving a car. We get distracted. We can still drive. I mean, you can still steer and stay between the lines, but it's not safe. Your reaction time is greatly lengthened. You know, if you're thinking about other things, you got to stay focused on something as important as driving a vehicle. And how much more important it is as we worship God, the living God, the creator of the universe, our judge in the end, how much more important it is that we worship God with our spirit. I'll close with a verse that may sound very negative and harsh, but I think it's a reminder. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And remember, Isaiah was talking to Judah, a people who had largely just forgotten God. They were still going about the motions, but in their daily lives, they were not living righteously. And here's what God says in Isaiah 1, 12 and 13. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? He's talking about coming to the temple. Who has required of you this trampling of my court? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Now, all those things that are mentioned there in verse 13, God had required through the law. But he said, stop it. Stop it. Because you're not coming to me for the right reason. I think we need to continue our worship, absolutely. But I think we need to examine our hearts and get back to basics. I urge us all to think carefully about John chapter 4 this afternoon. Let's continually re-examine the way we go about our worship of God and make sure it is pleasing to Him, because the benefits are so great. God wants to bless you more than He has already blessed you. If you're not a child of God, it begins there. Become a Christian. And that's something you can do easily and in just a matter of moments if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you're ready to turn away from your sins by repenting of them, if you are ready to confess Him as Christ before others, and if today you'll agree, I will be baptized with Christ. I'll be buried with Christ, because in that grave, God will give me new life and wash away all my sins. Why would you not do something like that when there's so little involved of you other than the commitment you make? And if you've done that, have you been living faithfully? Or is there sin in your life that needs to be repented of and forgiven by God? And if that be the case, we'd love to help you. We'd love to pray with you, whatever we can do to help. Come now as we stand and sing.
My Jesus knows when I
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we'll sing three verses of this song, Lead Me to Calvary.
King of my life, I
continue in our worship. Let's turn our minds back to the cross. Let's pray for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given us, all the blessings that we see. We can't understand the sacrifice that you made, but we're so glad that you gave us a way and an opportunity. We're glad that we have an opportunity to reflect. As we prepare to take this bread, pray, dear Heavenly Father, we'll recognize that that's the body of Christ. Pray that we'll partake of this in a way that is well-pleasing in your sight. It's these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us continue in prayer, giving thanks for the fruit of the vine. Dear Heavenly Father, as we reflect back on the cross and we think about the sacrifice, we turn our minds to the blood that was shed for us to have hope. We pray, dear God, that as we partake of this cup, that we'll do so with that reflection and in a way which is well-pleasing in your sight. It's these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. While still gathered, we have an opportunity to give back, as commanded in 1 Corinthians, as Tim mentioned. As we do this, let's do this with a thankful heart. Let's do this with a giving heart. And I just pray that you reflect on what you're about to give and that you'll know that it's going to be put to good use. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've mentioned and as we know, we are so blessed. Everything that we have, we know, comes from you. All of our achievements, all of our worldly possessions, they are gifts from you. And dear God, as we think about what we might be able to do to help further your kingdom, one of those things is to help by giving back, taking a collection so that your work might continue to be done. As we consider this, I pray that we'll do so with a cheerful heart and a giving heart. And I pray that these funds that are gathered will go to help further your kingdom. It's these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us again pray. Our Father, we're again thankful for this opportunity to come and gather in your name, dear God, and do those things that you have asked us to do, things that you have commanded, so that we can find acceptance in your sight, dear God, and be prepared this first day of the week to meet the challenges that we face in the coming days. We ask for the blessings of safe travel for as we leave this place. We ask a blessing, dear God, upon every family represented here this morning. We pray, dear God, if one will leave here this morning in an inappropriate state of a relationship with you, that they would turn from those ways and we might assist them in making those corrections either in baptism or prayer. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.